Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you again for joining me. My name is John Hennedy, and I'm with the Ichthus Network. I've had a lot of fun and excitement with Joe visiting me and sharing with me on the broadcast various things he has experienced and learned going from the old to the new. There was a comment made about my comment when I said, why didn't you read the book of John instead of all these others, or the gospel? I don't know if I said John or not, but John did write that if you, he wrote that you believe and have life in Jesus' name. So the very significant part of the text is John's gospel. It's one of my favorites. And the comment that was given to me, and I think Joe kind of commented also, but not as direct, was that we're familiar with the Gospels. And so we jump to something else, and I understand being familiar with the Gospels, as we should be, but they're not just cute stories of Jesus running around the countryside doing things. As a matter of fact, I suggest that we don't really know the Gospels. We've approached them as tourists going through Colorado on I-70, and they brag about having seen the state. A very limited part of the state, may I say, though it is beautiful, and I've traveled that route before. But there's more to Colorado. I lived in Colorado several years, and I got off the roads and back in the hills and where the eagles fly and where the bears are. And I've actually seen Colorado. I've seen the history where claims have been dug, and gold was probably not found, but, you know, they had their claims set, and they had dug for gold. Part of our American history. I saw places where old cabins had been built, and because of the nature of our weather and so forth, the cabins had fallen down. There's just logs kind of piled up on each other. I've seen the railroads. There's one trestle that was built. I've seen the snow fence built out of logs. Those are things you don't see on I-70 driving by. I saw where the railroad wars had been fought and some of the forts built as the trains came, and they stood behind these forts of rocks and was shooting at the railroad cars. You don't see that on I-70. And so there's much more to Colorado than I-70, although, may I say, you get a glimpse of the beauty of Colorado, if that's what you're after, in going through I-70. I've been above the tree lines in Colorado. I've seen snow slides. I've seen TV pictures of snow slides, but I actually saw a snow slide. I saw hot uprooted trees, and I've seen mudslides that's covered the roads. I've seen a lot in Colorado because I've lived there for several years. And I have done several things in Colorado. The fishing is great. The hunting is great. I've had bears on my porch before. I've had coyotes across the street yelping at our house. I could see them with a flashlight. Their eyes would gleam in the night with my flashlight. Colorado is a very beautiful place, but you can't just say I saw Colorado because you drove through on I-70. Much like I want to suggest you are not, you don't know the scripture or you don't know the gospels just because you read them a few times. There's some things I want to say. Let's take the Gospel of John. That's my favorite, and I want to go through that just for a second. The probably The most quoted and well-known verse of Scripture is John 3:16. Young kids have learned that when they were little in church, or they've heard it. I've heard people talk about it as though that were the main verse of Scripture in the entire Bible, and that's what they know. And I've heard preachers preach on that sermon and go from there to raise your hand and repeat after me. I've heard John 3:16 is a very common verse of Scripture in the book of John. However, let me read John 3:16 for you and give a little bit of insight into that verse of Scripture. It all starts out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, in that passage of Scripture, did you get the hint that it wasn't Jesus' idea to come to the world? Did you get that? It wasn't his idea. He was sent here, and as obedient to his Father, he left the glories of heaven, was born in the infancy as a man, enduring all the things that man endures so he can identify with them. And he finally was crucified on the cross. But the fact is, it wasn't his idea to come. As a matter of fact, something that is blown way out of proportion about Jesus' love, although I think Jesus loved us because of what he did, but his love of the Father. His will was to do the Father's will. He said that even in Gethsemane. He said that all through the Gospel of John, the Father sent him and told him what to say and how to say it. And so that's what Jesus did. The only place in the entire Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only place that I found in the Gospels that Jesus says he loves us is John 15:9. And it's simply, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We see Jesus sitting on a hillside with kids, and we go, yeah, the love of God. And we have all these songs sung about Jesus being the love. The Bible school songs and adult songs about the love of Jesus. Well, the love of Jesus is represented because Jesus is part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yes, God loves the world. But the text says he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the past tense of that verb loved is not because he has ceased loving the world. That isn't the point of this verb. Loved is because he has already sent his Son. He still loves the world. But Jesus, it wasn't his idea to come. And Jesus put up with a lot. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. He was called the devil. And he hung on a cross. But he never once did he complain about that, only to for his Father's will to be done. So when you read that passage of Scripture, "For God so loved the world," I hope you entitle within that the picture of Jesus being ridiculed, and all for the sake of the gospel. He wanted people to know his Father. He wanted the kingdom of God to be understood, and what it takes for you to be a part of that. And he shared his life on the cross so that you would have a part in that if you chose. Now, the other verse that follows right along with that is in John 3:18, one of my favorite verses. John 18 says, "He who believes in him," meaning Jesus, "is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, let's just take that and unpack that a little bit, or unpack that. We find that if we don't believe in Jesus, we're already damned. Okay? So as we go through life and people are not saved, we have this obligation to share the gospel with them. But on top of that, our preachers who preach, they should preach in such a dynamic way that explains this is one of your last chances to hear that if you don't believe, you're already damned. You're already damned. You're already going to hell. I'm trying to get you out of that destiny to the glory of God. I'm trying to get you to know who Jesus is, that you surrender your life to him. Now, I have heard churches after churches, and their speakers, and they're on the internet, and their podcasts go out all over the place. I've heard their sermons of various people. And a lot of them do not give that impression. It's all sweet, sweet, lovey-dovey, sugar diabetic sermons of how we should get along with each other. I mean, that's important to know, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for us so that you might live eternally with him. Now, if you didn't get that out of John 18, maybe you should understand this in plain sight. Does that verse represent your preacher's message? Does his message show that he cares for others who are lost? Does he just brush over a message just to please you, make you feel good, want to come back? And is that his message? Is that your message as a testimony? As a Christian, do you present the gospel in such a way that they know if they don't accept what you're saying, they'll be lost? They're already lost. I remember there's some verses of scripture that Jesus made the statement coming back from John 10 when he was talking to his disciples, and he says, if they believe you, they'll believe me. If they don't believe you, they will never believe me. So what is your response to that? Are you like cotton mouth and soft talked? Do you just share very few parts of the truth of the gospel? Oh, that Jesus died for us. Yeah, yeah, get on, amen. No, you need to bring out the fact that they're already lost and they need a savior. And that message is what Jesus came to preach. That's what the preacher should be preaching. Those are important verses. Did you get that as your casual reading through the book of John? Did you understand the seriousness of John 3:18? If you don't hear it and believe it, you're lost already. You're already lost. We're just trying to save you. And if you haven't gotten that out of that verse, my friends, you've gone through John way too fast. Someone suggested to me in some of the things I've said that Jesus, John never has a great commission. Well, honestly, there's over 60 places in the Gospel of John that talks about being sent. Now, so you cannot, I mean, what you just said, that Jesus didn't talk about the Great Commission, is a lie. Over 60 times in the book of John, Jesus talks about being sent. In John 4:35, he doesn't say, I send you, but he just tells you this, that don't tell me there's a long ways away for the harvest, 4 months, but the harvest is coming. Behold, I say to you, look up your eyes, or lift your eyes, and you'll see the fields are already white in the harvest. But do you care? I mean, that's a moving verse of scripture. That to know, yeah, the harvest is plentiful. But what that means? That means probably nine and a half out of 10 people that you meet is part of the harvest that has yet to be tapped for the glory of God. That means probably every one of your co-workers, but maybe one is wavering in there. Maybe he claims he's a Christian. Maybe he goes to church, but does he live according to Christian life? Does he share the gospel? See, he's just as lost as everybody else if he just thinks he's saved because he goes to church. That's not the Savior of the world is the message of the gospel through Christ. I'm just telling you, my friends, that we sometimes overlook a lot of things in the book of John. Turn to John chapter 6. And now that's a powerful verse of scripture. I don't think anybody that's going to even hear my voice is going to believe it. They'll look it up maybe and see if I actually read it right. But as far as believing the gospel, now they probably won't believe that. John 6, verse 39, 40, 44, and 54. Same chapter. So that was verse 39, and the rest of them will be the same. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nobody, but raise it up on the last day. 40 says, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day. Now verse 44 says the same thing. And verse 54 says the same thing. I'll raise him up for the last day. Wait a minute. Doesn't John know that as soon as we die, we already are in heaven? Well, that passage of scripture is not found anywhere. What? See, you just read John's gospel like diarrhea through Cleveland. You had no concept of what you're reading. Jesus says that if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life, and I will raise you up in the last day. Raise you up from where? From your throne in heaven? No. He'll raise you up from the grave. Now go to Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2, that's a powerful verse as well. Go right along with John 5, 28. Daniel 12, 2 says, 1 and 2, no, just verse 2 is fine. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, and those to everlasting life, which is the only place, by the way, in the Old Testament that uses the term everlasting life, to awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's multitudes will sleep in the dust until a time they will be awakened, and that some of them will go to everlasting life, and some of them will go to everlasting contempt. That means hell. Well, that's interesting. How about this is a hard one to look at, because I've heard people misuse Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. Oh, this is hilarious, because I just heard somebody talk about the rapture and use this verse as the rapture verse. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. And the devout men are taken away. There you are. That's the rapture. Are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. See there? That has to be the rapture. Except, listen to the verse. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds of death. Each one who walked in the light, upright ways. Those people who are righteous they're taken away. They're taken away from evil. How's that? They die, and they're in the grave, and they will be raised. That's not a rapture theory. Rapture doesn't exist. You can't find anywhere in the scriptures. You can find duct tape and patch quilted verses tied together by a theology that is not biblical. I say this because rapture theology did not exist until the 1800s. None of the reformers believed in the rapture. The Catholic Church did not believe in the rapture. They believed that once you die, you are waiting until Jesus raises you up. There's a song called No Grave Can Hold Me Down. But when the trumpet sounds, you will rise up from the ground. And that's the understanding of the Word of God from the Christian perspective in day one of the church all the way through until we get into Cyrus Schoolfield, who quotes John Nelson Darby. You can look up both those names, and you'll find out that they're mixed up theology was woven in the mind of John Nelson Darby, who himself was not even a Christian. Okay, let's move on. I'm getting sidetracked here. So in all these passages of scripture I just gave you, John 39, 40, 44, 54, Daniel 12, 2, and Isaiah 57, 1 to 2, those scriptures I gave you should cause you to ponder the fact that when Paul uses, we call it, I was raised to think it was a euphemistic phrase talking about those that have fallen asleep. I don't know that it's so euphemistic. I think that's an actual picture of those who have died. They are asleep waiting to be resurrected when Jesus comes back. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise. I think that's imperative that we understand that. That's not the normal view of the church today. Now, we've read a couple of passages of scriptures that say to be absent with the body is to be home with the Lord. And that's a true statement. But we want to make it immediate. Paul doesn't say it's immediate. Paul doesn't say as soon as you die, you go to heaven. Paul didn't say that. He says, to be absent with the body is to be home with the Lord. But that's a timeline. It's going to be one of these days you're going to be home with the Lord. During that period of time, when you're sleeping, you'll wait for the trumpet call. Now, that's the truth of the scriptures. You just don't see that reading through John's gospel like diarrhea through Cleveland. In John 8, 43, another passage of scripture that I think is very significant, John 8:43. It says this, why do you not, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear me. You cannot hear my word. Are they hard hearing? Is he, what do you mean you can't hear? Well, now you have to just understand that Jesus is talking to them and he says, you cannot hear. In other words, it's impossible for you to hear. Not it's impossible that you wouldn't listen to me. He asks the question. Why do you not understand? Well, because they can't even hear him. Well, the background of that, now listen to this. The background of that comes out of Isaiah 6, the first few verses of Isaiah 6. Isaiah is in worship. And he is, he has a vision of God in his worship. And God proposes a question, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And then he says, okay, here's what you say. And he says, these people will always be hearing but never understanding. They'll always be looking and never perceiving. They will not be able to hear you. Well, that verse of scripture is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 13 when he's asking him, how come you speak in parables? And Jesus says that I'm speaking in parables. This is a paraphrase from John Hennedy. I'm speaking in parables so those who want to know will find out, and those who don't want to know won't be bothered. However, Jesus used more authoritative answer. He quotes Isaiah 6. He says, they can't hear. They will not be able to understand. They will look and look and look and never perceive. Their ears are dull. They cannot hear. They will not hear. So I'm speaking in parables so that you who might believe, who that you do believe, will understand me. You will get a picture of the kingdom. They will never know the kingdom because their hearts are so cold, so hard-hearted. Their minds are so filled with their own junk. They will never hear what I'm saying. God has put that on him, the blinders on him. And then Paul, bless Paul's heart, Paul is in Book of Acts, the latter part of the Book of Acts, and he's having confrontation with the Jews. They've been following around. They've been accusing him of everything. They've had him thrown in jail. They are attacking the Apostle Paul because Paul understands that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves you. You're already lost if you do not believe in Jesus. And he's just going about his life, taking up the abuse, taking the shipwrecks, taking the beatings, taking the stonings, taking the curses, and the jail, just to tell you that you need to believe in Jesus. He's just trying to tell you, giving you evidence what Jesus is, who he is, and what he's done for you, and what you need to just accept that. And yet Paul, by the Jews, he says, he quotes Isaiah 6 about they will continue to hear and never understand. They will continue to look and never perceive. In John's gospel, Jesus simply says, you cannot hear. Why? God has placed a curse on anybody who has been there and done that. The Jewish nation was fellowshipping with God in such a way that they ate his manna, they drank from a rock, they saw the cloud of and the fire pillar, they knew that God was in their midst. God fought for them in the battles to take over the land that he had promised. They saw that. They lived that. They circumcised their children in the covenant manner to declare that God was their God. And yet, before Jesus came here in the 1,200 and some years between their escape from Egypt until Jesus came, they fell away under adultery. They had spiritual adultery with all the other nations. Jesus, God brought them back. They did it again. He brought them back, did them again. Finally, Jeremiah says, I've been a husband to Israel, but I divorced them. No longer are they a part of me. The temple was torn down in 70 AD as the last result that the Jews have nothing. When they came back from the Babylonian captivity in 500 and something, they said, aha, we get our land back. No, the Romans owned the land. The Jews haven't been God's people since early in the writings of the Old Testament, in the Book of Kings, and from that point on, all the prophets fall under the Book of Kings in timeline. And so you'll see that God, you know, he just, okay, been there and done that, fine. You will go to eternal hell with everybody else that doesn't believe. Now then, you say, Paul argues that the Jews can be saved. He said not everybody who is an Israelite is part of God's people. That's true, that's true. Because Paul himself was a Jew. And the Jewish people today have not been forgotten. A Jew will be saved just like a Roman can be saved, just like a Frenchman can be saved, just like an American can be saved, just like a Mexican can be saved, just like an Israelite can be saved, just like a Muslim can be saved. Only through Jesus Christ. Everybody else is going to the eternal pits of hell because they do not believe. That's what John chapter 3, verse 18 says. If you do not believe, you are already lost. If you do not believe, but if you believed, you'll have everlasting life. That's the whole crux. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's not just a little verse of scripture that's somewhere to fill up the book or the page. That's what Jesus says. Now, if he's Lord and he's Savior and he's your Lord and Savior, you have to believe what he says. So stop going along with all these other people. Oh, no, no, God still owes the Jews everything. Now, that nothing in the text says that. There is a new covenant, remember? A new covenant. Hebrews says the old covenant's passed away. We no longer have a national covenant with any nation. We have a one-on-one. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you better belong to Jesus. Now, that's a serious thing, but that's exactly what the text says. John's gospel wants you to believe the truth. He cuts through all this yammer that comes on in some names of preachers on TV and radio and the internet and maybe your church. But Jesus wants you to be saved. God the Father wants you to be saved. Jesus died not because of you. I want to tell you this. You say, John, you just stumbled over yourself. No, I didn't. You look at why Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross because that was the Father's will. And God sent him to do these things. And he had to do these things. He even said, God, can I get out of this? Do I have to do this? In his prayer in Gethsemane. If I, any other way? No, there's no other way. And Jesus, because he loved his Father so much that he was obedient even unto death on the cross. Now, having said that, he died on the cross because the love of the Father wanted to save the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it takes more than just going through the book of John like reading it three verses a day or three chapters a day, or let's go through the Bible in a whole year. Yeah, you're going to get a lot out of that. Yeah, credentials or a patch on your sleeve to say, I've read the Bible in 1 year. Well, you probably would have gotten more out of a Reader's Digest. I'm telling you, folks, that the gospel needs to be understood. You just cannot read and not get the truth out of the gospel. In John 8:43, they cannot hear because their hearts are so filled with their own garbage. You realize that when Jesus came to this world during his time here, the Jews did not believe in the Old Testament. They had their own traditions. They had their, in fact, Jesus even said that in Matthew 15. you teach us as the scriptures, man's traditions. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. But the rabbinical writings is what they used. Now, if you go to the rabbinical writings, they even mention Jesus, but they mention him as a cursory term. The Jews do not believe in Jesus. They do not believe in salvation through the blood of Christ. They do not believe that. And if they do believe that, then they're Christians. And I just want you to know that that's hard to do. Same way with the Catholics. Same way with the Methodists. Same way with the Baptists. Oh, yeah, the Baptists. Raise your hand. Repeat after me. They have to understand, and I think a person who reads the Bible and doesn't study it is not going to get what God has to say. There's going to be old things that they know, but there's going to be new things that come out of a study. And I think God wants us to know the new things also. One more passage of scripture I want to give you. Well, actually a couple more, but one more is very exciting. And my time is moving right along. Comes out of John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. Now, you just probably ran over this like you would, again, Colorado tourism. John 19:31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body would not remain on the cross. Now I've done this. I've counted. I've looked at that, and everybody in the world today. Every listener I have, everybody in the world today believes that Good Friday was the day Jesus died on the cross. And the Catholics have a term called Maundy Thursday, and they use that as the day the Lord's Supper was given. I'll show you this. The text destroys that whole view. First off, Jesus has, in John's Gospel, there are seven signs of Jesus' deity. In most commentaries, they say the seventh sign was raising Lazarus from the tomb. And I disagree with that any more than I would have said Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, or the centurion's son, bringing them back to life. You know, stopping the funeral service, and here they're carrying the casket, and he stops them and raises the boy to life. Now, that to me, that's powerful. That's just as powerful as Lazarus. But that's not. There's no biblical Old Testament passage that prophesies that Lazarus is going to be the seventh sign. But there is a passage in the Old Testament that says Jesus' resurrection from the dead is going to be the seventh sign. And that's Jonah and the great fish. Jesus even said, I will not give you a sign other than the sign has been given that Jonah and the fish was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Well, if you say he died on Friday, and then we have the Sabbath on Saturday, and the first day of the week on Sunday morning, Jesus had already been risen by Sunday morning, before dawn, actually. Before dusk. Before the sun was up, Mark says. Jesus was already gone. The grave had already been opened. So sometime during that night, Jesus had been raised from the dead. Well, let's do the math. Let's say he died on Friday. So before Friday, before he's buried, that was a day. It took him down from the cross and took him a while to put him in the tomb. That was Friday night. Or Friday day, and then Friday night, he was there. And then Friday, then Saturday morning came. That's day two. And then Saturday night came. That's night two. And then Sunday morning came. Wait a minute. If he's in the grave 3 days and three nights, that doesn't add up. Well, the reason it doesn't add up is because they haven't read John 19:31. Let's read John 19:31. Then the Jews, because of the day of preparation, now everybody else today thinks the day of preparation is the day right before the Passover. Well, you know anything about the Passover? The Passover was not a holy day. The Passover didn't start till the evening, didn't start during the day. It started in the evening, and it wasn't considered the Passover until the evening meal. Okay? It was told in Old Testament how the meal would be set and what they'd be doing. But if you read John's Gospel, during the Passover time, Jesus said was having the meal with these disciples. They were all laying down. They weren't standing up with their cane in their hand or their staff in their hand. They weren't eating herbs and with their coat on, ready to go. No, they were laying down in the bed. They ate in a couch. They reclined in a couch, leaning on their elbow, eating. That's the culture. If you don't believe me, read John's Gospel. It says they were reclining on the couch. So anyway, they were eating. So that was on, actually, they did this on Passover day. And Jesus was crucified before the evening went down, before Passover time, which was the evening. He was crucified on Passover day. Even Paul calls him the Passover lamb. Jesus died on the Passover day, and that was on Thursday. And Friday, get this, I mean, from John 19:31, says, so the body would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. That is to say, a holy Sabbath. What? A holy Sabbath or high Sabbath or whichever your translation says. It wasn't a Sabbath day. It wasn't Saturday. It was Friday. Friday? Yeah. That holy day spoken of in John 19:31, the word Sabbath there was the holy Sabbath. And they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and so forth, and Jesus wasn't broken. But the point is, Jesus was crucified on Thursday because Friday was a holy Sabbath. There were two Sabbaths that week. And if you don't understand that, let's go back and read the background of that. The background is in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and it's verses 4-8. 23, verses 4-8. These are the appointed times of the Lord's holy day, holy Sabbath, holy convocation, depending on what your translation says, holy Sabbath, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. Verse 5. In the first month of the 14th day, which is Nisan on the Jewish calendar, of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Now, not during the morning, not during the afternoon, not during the time that Jesus was on the cross. The darkness was between 12 and 3. They got him off the cross. They hurried through the process and got the body down before the Passover. Verse 6. Then on the 15th day, now the 14th day is the Passover. On the 15th day, now we're dealing with Friday in our language, in our day, the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For the 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy Sabbath. Ye shall not do any labors, laborious work. So Friday, the first day of the feast Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a holy day, the Sabbath day. So now we have Friday as a Sabbath day. Well, Saturday is also a Sabbath day. Yeah, that's the second Sabbath of that week. And then the next day is Sunday. That's why Mary couldn't go to the tomb until Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Well, if you don't understand that, let's put this scripture back up in your mind, 3 days and three nights. The Greek text says that. Every gospel writer says that. Even in the book of Jonah, it says that he was in the belly of the whale, fish, 3 days and three nights. And Jesus says, like he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so must I be. So 3 days and three nights. Let's count. Thursday night, that's two different times. Friday night, Saturday night. Wow, 3 days and three nights. Oh my goodness. How come we celebrate Easter on Friday? Because of the calendar set generally by the Catholic Church. And people have swallowed that line and hook and sinker all their lives. And you have done the Easter bunny hop and the egg hunt and everything else. And the Resurrection Sunday, you've run out and watched the sun come up and you've had a nice meal thinking that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, which he was. First day of the week, that's our Sunday. But when you count backwards, 3 days and three nights, you get Jesus was buried on Thursday night. Wow. I had no idea. Well, I understand that reading through the Gospels like most people do, they would miss that. And when they see that that particular verse of Scripture, they don't know what that means. When it says a holy day, they don't know what that means. So they just read on. They just skip it. I don't know what that means. When they hear that Jesus says, you can't hear me, they just skip it. Read on. I'm telling you, in the book of John, as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm talking about John's gospel. It is the gospel that John writes and says, I'm writing this so that you might believe and have life in his name. So John's gospel to me is a very significant verse of scripture, passage of scripture. Let's look one more time in John 14, 15, and 16. I kind of skipped a verse here, didn't I? In John 14, 15, 16, and verse 17, chapter 17, what happened? Well, in John 13, Judas leaves their company, and he doesn't come back until John chapter 18. What? You didn't know that? Well, I'm just telling you. That's because you read through it like you're in a hurry, like you're gobbling them up because you're starving, but you miss what it says. So Judas is gone. In John 13, it says that. He doesn't come back again until John 18 on Jesus' arrest. Well, what happens through John 14, 15, and 16, and 17? Ah, the most glorious passage of the scripture, I think, for the church ever to have been read. And let me just tell you what that says. Now, don't forget, Judas missed all this. He wasn't here to hear this. When Jesus says he's going to be killed, and then he says, I will not leave you as orphans, but where I am, there you may be also. Wow. So I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is a very powerful verse of scripture. Judas didn't get to hear that. Jesus is going to die. He's going to be resurrected into heaven or sent into heaven. And one of these days, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for his church. That's when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise. When I come, he says, I will raise them up in the last day. That's what's going to happen. And this is his promise. And in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There's a lot of people, even in the church, that believes that there's another way to go to heaven. Have they read that verse? Do they realize that the Lord of glory that said that? The supreme God of creation? John 1 says Jesus created everything. What? Read John chapter 1. The first part of that, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:12 is becoming children of God. Read John chapter 1, and you'll find the very first three, in the beginning that was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Okay, Jesus is the Word of God. Living and written, whether it's the Bible or the Son of God himself, if you don't know one, you don't know the other. If you don't read one, you'll never know the other. I'm just telling you that the scripture is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus did everything God said. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says, in times past, God spoke through the prophets in many and in various ways. But now he has spoken through his Son. Has spoken means he's done talking. Everything God's going to say, he said through his Son. Tell the Mormons that. Tell anybody that who believes there's some other new word out there. Look at these other people. We believe that they're prophets and they're telling us new things we haven't heard before. They're liars. They're going to hell. They're deceivers. They're of the devil. God says, this is his Son, Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does your preacher talk that way? Do you get that message on Sunday morning? Do you get John chapter 3, verse 18? You're damned already. I'm giving you an out. Believe in me and you'll have everlasting life. But you're already lost. Did he commit that message to you? You understand what that is? Well, read on in there. We'll find out. My time's getting away. I got to hurry. In John 14, 15, and 16 are the three chapters he talks about he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will abide in you. And he will teach you everything that I've taught you. He will remind you of everything that I taught you, the Holy Spirit does not have credentials to make up, manufacture, or produce new information. That's not his job. His job is restricted to what Jesus said. And those words are powerful if you believe them. If the Holy Spirit lives within us, he gives us direction, he gives us our conscience, he gives us information, he tells us to dig deeper. Everything God said, he didn't say in one verse. And so if you want to know what God says, you got to read through the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew, the last major thing he said in Matthew 12, he said, "My Father sent me and told me what to say and how to say it." Yeah, Jesus knew what to say because the Father told him how to say it. And then we find the last part of Luke 24, where he's on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking along with these guys, and finally the conversation comes up about what just happened, and Jesus explained to them what just happened. And it says their eyes were opened. When Jesus says, all of the law, all of the Psalms, and all the prophets are fulfilled in me. Nothing else is going to be brought up or discovered as a Christian. Nothing else is going to, no new revelation is going to be given. What the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John said was what Jesus had already said. They just took what they just said and shared it with us. Now, my friends, I'm telling you something. This is very, very serious. I understand the importance of old things in my life, scripturally. I understand the churches where I've been and where they were, not geographically, but spiritually. I understand that young people were actually consumed by praising God and wanting to be like Jesus. And they've gone to church camp to reinforce this fellowship with other Christians and this drive to see the harvest and try to bring other people in. They saw the victory of Christ at Calvary. And they want other people to know because they know they're lost. They know because of their sins, they have broken the word of God. They have lived lustfully. They've lived sinfully. They've lived wickedly. They've done things. They've lied. They've done things that are not Christian. And they've deceived people. And they know they're lost. And they want people to be saved. And gone to church camps to be reinforced, and they've gone into the ministry. And now, because church is singing songs that aren't even biblical, entertaining people instead of feeding their soul, driving them farther and farther into salacious living because there's no counter to sin, and the churches are losing. But they're losing souls. Bible colleges are closing their doors because people aren't going. There's very few people now that's getting a concept of who's on the God side. Rise up, O men of God, onward, Christian soldier. And because of that, people are going to hell. Your neighbors are going to hell. People that you love are going to hell because they do not believe in Jesus. Well, I thank you for joining me today. The word of God is so powerful. So these are new things that you can learn as you read and study the gospel. Next time, which is next Tuesday, Jill will be with me, and we're going to be talking about some very important things. Please join me. God, and I just praise God for you. I thank you for listening. This broadcast is my heart, and I want people to know about Jesus. Radio, this is going throughout the whole country, and people in Africa, people in New York, people in who knows where are listening. And I want you to know out there that if you can't find a church that teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, then become one. Demand someone else understand your position and share the gospel. Pray. You study the word of God. This is the message of salvation. Paul says, the word of God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. My friends, may the Lord bless you richly. This is John Hennedy with the Ichthus Network, signing off and asking God to bless you in the more powerful way. Amen and amen.